And my friend Kermit, who's a pastor down in the Juneau area, he's with us here this morning. And there are others that are there. But at the top of the list, Mom, Miss Louise, she's with us this morning. And we all say thank we say hello to you. We look forward to the day when this COVID mess is done and we can all gather, feel safer about gathering. Anyway, this morning we're going to continue on our series here, experiencing the world changer, Jesus Christ being that world changer. And we've been on this text here, looking at Isaiah 9:6 throughout this whole season. And so that text reads in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." This morning, that's what we're going to look at, the Prince of Peace. And so if you would, this morning, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. We're going to start there. And I had the last of my two cataract surgeries on Monday, and so my eye, things are clear. I still have to wear cheaters a little bit before I get my eye refract. But man, last week you guys don't look half as good. Now this week you guys look great. So anyway, that's the last of those jokes. All right, I promise you. All right, pastor's jokes are never funny, right? So anyway. So I'm going to be starting from the 40th verse. "Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed anymore. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surrounded you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him." Wow. Father God, this morning, we are in your presence, not laughing at you, that's for sure, but rejoicing in the eternal gift that you have given us, you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. The most precious gift. Father, this morning, we invite you here. We ask that the Holy Spirit would just roam freely here and in the homes of those who are listening. May your world, may your words be world-changing, would change their insight, and that they would be world changers. In your name I pray. Amen. Advent. It's supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be a season of hope and peace. But for many, it's not. This year 2020, I don't think people are going to, 2020 will soon not be forgotten, as much as we want to say, hey, 2020 is over, I'm forgetting about it. It's wreaked havoc on us. If it wasn't everything from the political aspect to the coronavirus, man, that global effect that it has had on us, right there on our back door, knocking and saying, here I am, disrupting everything, causing us to have new vocabulary, the phrase new norm, that is the norm. Nothing's the same. People are looking for peace. Peace is hard to find. It's even harder to find than a roll of toilet paper on a shelf that was just stocked, right? Like, we forgot about that already, right? Everybody trying to get that last roll of Charmin, right? But Advent brings with us the promise that the baby Jesus would be born and that he would bring peace to us. And during this Advent season, we've been looking at Isaiah 9 through 6 and how we've looked at each one as we've saw that the names that he was given, Wonderful Counselor, the one who knows all, has been there, done that, right? He knows what you need. We have a mighty God, a God with that just stands there triumphantly saying, I am here and I can take care of you. I am mighty. That everlasting Father saying, I will never leave you. You're my kid. I love you. I'm never going to leave you hanging. And this week we look at him being that Prince of Peace. All those names that were described in Isaiah, we come to know that describing Jesus Christ, that prophecy. When you look in the dictionary, in Webster's dictionary, and you look at the definition of peace, peace means a state of tranquility or quiet or freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts. And granted, this definition, pretty much of us, most of us who speak English, we can wrap our heads around what peace is. But in his words, in Jesus' words, words that were even articulated this morning in the candle lighting, he said, I am going to bring you a peace, nothing like you're familiar with. I know you have what you think is peace, but I'm about to bring some peace. Perfect peace. It expands beyond tranquility and quietness and freedom of conflict, because that's what we often say, okay, peace. There's no conflict going on. But it is best described by the Hebrew word shalom. Peace. Shalom. Isaiah uses this word shalom when he prophesies about the Prince of Peace. the Prince of Shalom. And in this, this kind of peace, his peace encapsulates a wholeness. Wholeness, justice, being set right. And when they wrote, when they're trying to find what peace is, there's all of these words that describe shalom, and sometimes instead of saying all of these things that describe shalom or what peace is, they just say peace. And sometimes when you do that, you kind of lose the true meaning of the words when you shorten things. You don't get the full meaning. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's the peace that he offers those with faith who are in relationship with him. When Jesus was born, the angels, they were heard to be singing. It is in our Bibles. They said, "Peace on earth." The Christ child, peace is on earth. As Jesus began his ministry, his actions displayed that he came to offer peace. And the story that we just read, this text that we just read this morning from Luke, we see where it shows a path of perfect peace, a palpable type of peace, a tangible peace. Let me put it that way. A piece of a personal relationship and experiencing perfect peace. This is what this woman experienced. When we look at this passage here in Luke, Luke tells us that Jesus was surrounded by this crowd and is on his way. And this leader, Jairus, he comes up to Jesus, he gets on his knees and he says, "Hey, Jesus, my daughter is dying. She's 12 years old." And it doesn't say whether it's in Matthew or Mark, where this story is also shared, that Jesus said, "Okay, I'll do that." It just says Jesus got up and followed him. And so on the way, Jesus is interrupted by this woman who is suffering from this constant bleeding. She's been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. The woman had spent, as the text says, she'd spent all of her resources, all of her money on physicians, seeking help, wanting to be healed. She's out of money. And I don't know what caused her to, I don't know what caused her to run. I mean, she spent all of her money on doctors, but now she doesn't have a coin. She doesn't have any jingle in her pocket. And I don't know what was going on in her life that caused her to where now there was no longer any more resources available to her. Because this woman was bleeding, the Jewish law of the time meant that she was ceremonially unclean. She was unclean, so she couldn't come into a place of worship like this because she was considered ceremonially unclean. The law also said that okay, so if you're unclean, or so now you're unclean, you can't come in here, and then if you touch somebody that's ceremonially unclean, now you became ceremonially unclean. right? It's like the cooties, right? Remember you, when you were kids? I don't know if they do that anymore, right? Somebody let me know. I don't know. But, you know, like, oh, you got the cooties. Don't touch me. Right? Don't touch me. And that was the deal. If someone touched you, then now you were ceremonially unclean. And just so you can kind of wrap your head around, we're not going to go into it this morning, but at your leisure, go to Leviticus 15. Take a gander at that chapter, all right? And I think that will bring things in perspective when you hear me talking about being ceremonially unclean. She wasn't welcomed anywhere. No one wanted to be around her. And the law forced her to be isolated, forced her to be quarantined. How that word has come up quite a bit in our vocabulary. You get off the plane coming into Alaska, quarantine, right? If you have the COVID, quarantine. If you are in a room with somebody with COVID, quarantine. You get the picture now? That's what was going on with this woman. Nobody wanted to be around her. She was a social outcast. It's not like it was her fault. This woman, she was not satisfied in being in the condition that she was. Somehow she heard about Jesus and she just knew. I want to say she knew, but a woman in desperate need, she was like probably looking at Jesus as her last resort. But when we read the text, we know that she had faith. Right? She had faith. She's like saying, hey, I am going to make my way down there and see this Jesus. Now, now remember, she's ceremonially unclean. And if she touches someone, then they become unclean. And so she's really got to think about how she's going to maneuver or make her way down there in the crowd, because it's not like she's not new to the area. Everybody knows that's the woman that's been bleeding for 12 years. She had this quest. And regardless of what the law said, the risks that she was going to be facing, the hope of her being healed outweighed all of that. We do see in those other two, Mark and Matthew, those words where she said, she says, and some translations say, if I could only touch the hem of his garment. That's some kind of faith, right? If I could touch just the hem of his, you know what? Jesus doesn't even need to touch me. He doesn't need to place his hand on me. He doesn't need to say, woman, you are healed. He just said, if I could just reach up and just touch the hem of his garment. Do you guys get that? That's the kind of faith she said, if I could just touch just the hem. She pressed her way, and all of a sudden, Jesus questions aloud, asking, who touched him? Who touched me? And the disciples were like, this is JR, okay? Jesus is like, the disciples are like, come on, Jesus, come on, look at where we're at. There's people around here bumping and pushing it, and you're gonna ask who touched me? like being in any other environment, not this year, but usually like at the fair or if you're at a concert or a big gathering, and you know, somebody's gonna touch you, right? And Jesus, he says, no, someone touched me. Someone deliberately touched me. I felt a healing power come out from me. You see, this is where that tangible faith, palpable, I have words saying, trouble saying that word, tangible, say it again for me. Thank you, doctor. It goes right with it. Anyway, a tangible type of faith, something that you can touch, right? That you can touch, feel, taste. That's tangible, right? Something you can hold on to. That's the kind of faith that she had. That's the kind of faith that Jesus felt leave from his body. A deliberate, and immediately the woman was healed when she deliberately touched Jesus' robe, and her faith is what healed her. All right? Okay. So we have that tangible type of faith. All right? So let's look at a personal relationship with Jesus, all right, that happens after that. You see, the woman's tangible faith led her into a personal relationship with Jesus. When Jesus recognized the healing power that left him, he said aloud, again, who touched me? And at the beginning, everyone denied it. This newly healed woman, she didn't speak up. She was just kind of like, because she had to speak up, right? And like, I'm healed. No, I had my eyes surgically worked on. And the vision that I have now is a whole lot better than what it was before. And I'm like, right on. I can see better. But can you imagine a woman who's been for 12 years bleeding? And she touches his hem, and now she's healed. And she's just like, okay, I'm healed. I'm just gonna hang out. I'm just gonna hang out with the crowd. She wanted to stay hidden, but it wasn't possible. And Jesus is saying, hey, who touched me? And, you know, I know one of you touched me. Somebody touched me. It's kind of like being at your house, right? And kids, right? Your parents, like, who did this? I know one of you did this. And everybody's like, oh, no, not me. And everybody, all of a sudden, it's like everybody backs up, and then the one kid's there by themselves, you know, right? But if you're the only kid, like Mitchell, man, you're sorry, man. I mean, you're the only kid. You're like, who did this? You know, like trying to point to the dog, but you know, you don't have a dog, do you? So you're stuck.
She was unclean, and she was touched, and now this woman, who once before could not go into the tabernacle or the sanctuary, she was able to do that. This woman who was unclean and was feared, and because she was dirty, and back in that day, when you had a disease, they just attributed it to like, oh, you must have sinned. You must have sinned. That's in today's vernacular. Oh, that's why you're all jacked up. That's why, because you sinned. They said, you know why you're bleeding? You've been bleeding for 12 years? Because you sinned. I don't know what you did, but man, it must have been a whopper.
And not only that, but this woman was exposed in the public scrutiny, you know, like, oh, that's the one. That's the lady that bleeds. Ooh. And right here in the middle of this unfavorable crowd, this woman delivers her first message, right? She's been healed, and she delivers her first message in front of everybody. And she says to them, you know me, I've been bleeding for 12 years. And I just said, hey, if I knew that if I could reach up to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, I just so believed in him that I knew that I would be healed. And look at me now. I'm healed. I'm telling you, I'm healed. And Jesus, he says to this woman, what's the first thing he says to her? Daughter. Oh. The first words out of Jesus' mouth to this woman who has just been healed is daughter. And Jesus announces to the whole crowd that you might have called her this, you might have been known by that, but today I'm calling her daughter. He's saying, I'm responsible for her. I'm going to care for her. I'm going to nurture her. And if her body needs healing, I'm going to heal her. You remember what I said? When your name is spoken, there's one thing to know that, okay, someone knows me by my name. Someone knows her by, everyone knew her by the lady that bleeds. I hope my daughter-in-law, my granddaughter-in-law doesn't. You'll have to translate this for her, okay? But just when I first met my granddaughter-in-law, her name is Maria. First time I ever met her was in Colorado, visiting my family. Thank you. First time I met her, I said she was introduced, and I said, okay. Her name, I knew her by Maria. That's what she's known by. That's what everybody calls her, Maria. And that's the way I addressed her, Maria. But I wanted there to be a closer relationship. I want there to be a relationship between me and her. So now I say, my daughter, Mija, I'm still working on the Spanish thing. That's why I just say daughter, my daughter. There's a difference in her demeanor from when she was used to being called Maria. That was okay. But now I call her daughter. That separates the gap. That draws us closer. And that's what happened when Jesus, when he called this woman who'd been ridiculed, he said, he calls her daughter. He says, we're going to be in a relationship. And just as Jesus was speaking to her and caring for her, Jesus was caring for her just like Jairus was for his 12-year-old daughter who needed to be healed, who was dying. And Jesus said, hey, I'm going to allow this interruption. Hang on, Jairus. I'm going to allow this interruption, okay? Because I'm going to take care of my daughter first. I'm going to take care of my daughter. Jesus calling this woman daughter definitely reduced all the humility and the chatter and the accusations about her, her uncleanliness, the people who were close to her in the crowd, you know, the ones that said, okay, you're not social distancing. You're not 6 foot away from me. Jesus, when he called her daughter, cleared all of that up. And more importantly, it affirmed that the woman's perspective on herself or the issue she had robbed her dignity, had robbed her peace. But she knew inside she was worthy of healing. That's why she pressed her way through the crowd. She said, I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to get to Jesus. And I tell you, church, those who are listening, you got to press your way through because you're worth it. Not by world standards, but by the one who breathed breath into you. He says you're worthy. This woman had displayed this tangible faith and publicly testified about Jesus. And now she was listening to Jesus testify, and she was his daughter. And throughout all those centuries, it just... This woman who has been known as the woman who bleeds, the woman who had the blood issue, now she is the daughter of Jesus Christ. Lastly, perfect peace. Perfect peace. We've talked about how the woman in our text displayed this tangible faith in her relationship with Jesus. Now we see Jesus releasing her to experience. He's releasing her to experience that perfect peace. And this text shows us that the woman whom Jesus would soon call daughter pushed away through the crowd in desperation and hid from shame and reached out in faith and received healing. No family members there with her. No father, no husband went with her. But her tangible faith healed her. But that faith didn't take away her fear and the shame. I think I can say this with, oftentimes we are like, we don't forgive ourselves. Right? Even though our Heavenly Father, Jesus says, I died for you. You've asked for forgiveness. I forgive you. But Jesus, you don't know what I've done. No, you don't know what I did. You're free from sin. It's hard to forgive our own selves. And even though Jesus had healed this woman, she was still, by Jewish law, she still wicked hurdles that she had to go through, right? She had to be 8 days away to purify herself. She had to go to the temple, two turtle doves and a partridge. Two partridges, two turtle doves to give for to sacrifice there. She gives them to the priest. And then that's when she would be officially considered healed. But Jesus, he acknowledged her as a daughter. And although she was healed, she didn't have that kind of peace. And Jesus told her, go in peace. And when Jesus said that, when Jesus said, go in peace, he's saying, not only to her, but to all those around her, don't give her a hard time. Yeah, she used to be, she was a believer, yes, but not anymore. She's healed, and she's my daughter. I'm saying that publicly. She's my daughter. So don't be a hater. Don't be a hater. Don't give her a hard time. The woman formerly known as This woman's my daughter, and me and her are in a relationship. When Jesus came into the scene and he announced his public ministry, he stood in the synagogue, and in Luke 4, he speaks to this passage that's found in Isaiah 61. He gets the scroll from the attendant. Now, granted, it didn't have Isaiah 61, 1 through 2 in this tablet, all right, on the scroll. But this is what it reads. Isaiah, this is Jesus. He's given this scroll, right? And it says here in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus, it says in verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And eyes were fixed, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You go on to read that text, and people were sitting in awe. Check this out. This was written some 400 years ago, right? And Jesus is saying, "This is me." Well, he didn't do it like that, all right? But that's what he's saying, right? Come on, right? He's saying that what Isaiah prophesied some hundreds of years ago, I'm here, right here in front of you. For those who need to be set free, I'm the man. For those who need healing, I'm the man. He said, "I want to give you peace. My kind of peace." It says in Scripture, it says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace by a sword." He wasn't talking about a battle, a war. He says, "I'm coming here to bring you some peace that you've never even experienced before. You thought you knew peace. But let me put this on you." Jesus knew his mission would shake up things, right? He shook up things. Everywhere he went, every miracle that he was doing, whether he was picking up a piece of grain off a stalk, people were all shaking up. "You can't eat that. Not on the Sabbath." He's healing people, right? You're like, "Which is better for me to do, heal or say that your sins have been forgiven?" And he just looked at the Pharisees like, "Oh man, please, come here. Give me your hand." He healed on the Sabbath. He was shaking up things. He was changing the world. He's setting those people free. He was letting them have the opportunity to experience peace. And after the woman was healed by faith and restored to wholeness through the relationship with Jesus, a messenger came and said, "Hey, Jairus' daughter, she's passed away. She's dead." The implication in the text is that the woman getting healed interrupted that Jairus' daughter from getting healed.
If only that woman would have interrupted, then Jesus could have been there in time. And Jairus' daughter could have been healed. There's a woman by the name of Keisha Patrick. And this is what she says about this. She says, she's, in her opinion, there's an underlying tension, and I quote, there's an underlying tension in our society, a subconscious thought that when the need of one person or group are met, the needs of others cannot be met also. For one person or group to win, someone else has to lose. We refuse to be the losers. Their subconscious mindset creates tension. It raises a barrier to perfect peace. It exposes that we too often operate from a sense of lack, proclaiming God's amazing grace, but not really believing that God's grace is sufficient. So we almost unknowingly seek to hoard resources and blessings for ourselves. And this is how we identify with to make sure that we win. This tension is exposed right here. Wow. I heard a woman that's known me from the time I was 5 years old. Her name is Donna Prater. She goes, I think sometimes we become holy hoarders. I said, that'll preach. Holy hoarders. We just hold on to stuff. Things that Father is blessed with. They're like, oh, I'm holding on to this. And I think in a more perfect society, a woman who was healed by Jesus by just touching her robe. Where was the network for her? When she ran out of money, where was her church people? Why didn't they help her out? Jesus calls these the least of these. I know in my heart. We had a lady here. Her name was Heidi, and this woman didn't have anything. And I saw how this church body. We said, you don't have to live like that. Yes, you've been dealt a bad card. You've been played a hand, given a hand that is not ideal. But you don't have to live like that. And I saw how this body loved on her. We didn't say, okay, we've got this money, and you know, we like you. We like it when you come inside and sing and all that. But you know, don't expect a coin from us. We'll pray for you, okay? We'll pray for you. How's that? We'll pray for you. We'll pray for your condition that you're in right now when we have 5 loaves of bread in our pantry. Come on. Let me close. Come on. This Advent season, believe it or not, there are some people right now that are desperate like that woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Right now, there are women, men and women, like our friend Heidi who passed away this year. Sometimes we are faced with conditions that are well beyond our control. Sometimes our resources have been depleted. sometimes because of things, we lose friends, even people walk away from us. Some of us have been healed by faith. I'm one of those. I know that I believe in Him, the one with power and love, and one that I'm in relationship with. And I will tell you that He's wanting to be in a relationship with you. He's saying to you that you don't have to be in the situation that you're in right now. I want to call you daughter. I want to call you son. I want to call you brother. I want to call you sister. I'm here for you. In this Advent season, I'm here for you. When all else has failed, I am here for you. I don't care how much jingle you got in your pocket. Come here. This Advent season, I pray that we would continue to look for those people, those individuals that Father calls daughter and son. Father, in your name, we have come here to worship you. And I pray that in your word, this lesson this morning, I pray that we would not be a people to ridicule, to ostracize others because of their current situation, but instead be that we'd act like your kids. Not like kids, but like act like your kids. And would say, hey, how can I help you? Are you okay? And be able to be willing and wanting to back up the need of that individual. Because we know that that man or woman is your child too. Father, we thank you for the peace, the Prince of Peace, who came to this earth and showed us what peace is all about. In your name I pray. Amen.